You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, will you open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. As you're turning there, and as we are preparing our hearts to hear God's word and to receive what God is speaking to us today, let me ask a simple question. When I mention, or when somebody brings up the word Thanksgiving, I wonder what comes to your mind. What do you think about when you think of Thanksgiving? I don't think that's an abnormal question to ask, since literally this is the week of Thanksgiving, and we're going to obviously spend some time talking about being thankful. But for many of us, when we think of Thanksgiving, probably a variety of things come up. Maybe you think about family. Maybe the idea of traveling. If you're used to traveling for Thanksgiving, like my family and I are, we think about traveling. Maybe you think about football and being able to watch some good football on Thanksgiving. Maybe think about going outside and doing things with your family. Maybe think about food. Whatever it might be, what do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? Well, you might expect, when you think of Thanksgiving, you think of a Thanksgiving sermon. And you're going to hear one today. But I want to dispense with the normal vestiture, or the normal thinking that we have when it comes to Thanksgiving. When we think of Thanksgiving, at least if you're like me and around the circles that I've been a part of, many times we think of Thanksgiving kind of like a child's Thanksgiving craft, right? My little brother, he has Down syndrome, and he made this little decoration that every year my parents, they bring out and they put on the table, and I love it, but I think it's an idea of how we normally think of Thanksgiving. It's a little styrofoam tree. I think it's made of styrofoam or something like that. And he can't write. He doesn't have that ability. So his teacher wrote down things that he's thankful for. So, of course, on one branch you have family. On another branch you have brothers. On another branch you have Coca-Cola, because he drinks Coca-Cola all the time, loves it. Or Pepsi. I mean, he doesn't care. He just likes soda, right? But all these things that he really, really likes. He likes pizza. He likes all of these things. And that's often how we think of Thanksgiving, right? We say, Lord, thank you for the blessings that you've given to me. And we acknowledge those blessings. I've been given this and this and this and this and this. Health, wealth, air, all of these different things. And then we thank the Lord for those blessings. And that's not a wrong thing to do. But that is not the reasons why we are thankful. Those are just the things that we have been given. But our reasons for being thankful must be grounded upon what we see in God's word of what God tells us to be thankful for. So what we're going to talk about this morning is, why are we thankful? It's not ultimately for the blessings that we have been given. It's ultimately about the one that we have been given. This is what we're going to see in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. The title of my sermon is Christian Thankfulness in Christ. That's a very intentional wording there. Christian Thankfulness in Christ. So will you follow along as I read our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul, writing to Timothy, the church at Ephesus, says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word to us this morning. Father, thank you for these words that were just read to us. Thank you that we have them before us in our own Bibles, that we can see definitively for ourselves that these are the words from God himself. Lord, please give us hearts of understanding. Please humble us to the point of repentance and obedience. And Lord, may your word work mightily in each and every heart that is gathered here this morning. In your name, amen. You know, one of the most important steps in being thankful, and we're talking about thankfulness here this morning, we see that in our text starting at the very beginning. One of the most important things about being thankful, as Paul's going to demonstrate for us, is the necessity of realizing we don't deserve the things of which we are thankful for. That's an important step for us to begin on. If you start out with the idea of thankfulness by saying, I deserve the thing that I am thankful for, you're not really thankful for it. Instead, you're likely prideful. If you've merited or deserved something, you're not really ultimately thankful in it. You're prideful in what you've done to achieve that which you claim to be thankful for. But instead, the idea of thankfulness is, I don't deserve this, yet I've been given it, and I'm abundantly thankful this has been given to me. And this is what we see from Paul, acknowledging that he doesn't deserve anything good. He acknowledges he doesn't have any positive merit, and yet he's been giving something incredible, and therefore he's going to be thankful. We see in Paul this idea of honesty and humility, and we see these ideas in our verses. In verse 12, he talks about that he's thankful to Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that, but notice what he says in verse 13 about himself. Listen to the honesty and the humility of Paul about himself. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Do you hear the honesty there? The humility to speak of oneself in that way? Or look at verse 15, further along in our text. He says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but then he has a moment of honest clarity, among whom I am the foremost of all. What he's saying is he's the chief of all sinners. He's the top. We always want to be at the top of everything except that list. We don't want to be the first or the greatest of all sinners. And yet Paul's saying, that's me. He's starting this out, this idea of thankfulness, by saying, guys, look, I don't deserve anything I've been given. I don't deserve it because I know myself. I know not only what I'm capable of, but I know what I've done. I understand my own guilt. We don't see Paul communicating words of pride here, do we? We don't see him having an arrogant spirit or boasting of mind, but rather we see an honest declaration of his own guiltiness. And again, this is the beginning of the heart of thankfulness. I wonder for us this morning, can we speak of ourselves in a similar way that Paul spoke about himself? Because we all want to say we're thankful, and in many ways we are, but are we willing to, before we get to the idea of thankfulness, admit to ourselves that we're undeserving? And not only undeserving, but we deserve something far worse than what we've been given. Do we understand that we don't deserve anything positive? But in the very opposite realm, we deserve punishment. Now, I can imagine somebody might be asking themselves at this point, now, wait a second. We know a little something about Paul and his guiltiness, don't we? You're absolutely right. We do know exactly what Paul's talking about here. Paul's former life before coming to Christ is documented very well in the book of Acts. We've gone through this in our Acts series that we're taking a break out of for a little bit until after Christmas. We'll return back to Acts. But we know the guiltiness of Paul. We could look back to Acts chapter 7, the very first time that we see Paul. At that point, his name is Saul, and the very first time we see him, what is he doing? He's holding the coats for those who are murdering Stephen, one of the first deacons communicating the gospel, preaching a powerful message of God and guilt. What is Saul doing? He's holding the coats in affirmation of that martyrdom of Stephen. You can look to chapter 8. When Saul goes throughout Jerusalem and he's viciously putting people in jail. He's viciously putting Christians to death. And we even see him in chapter 9, the very last thing that we know before he comes to Christ and salvation on the Damascus Road is he goes to Damascus from Jerusalem with a letter from the Jewish tribunal to kill Christians and to bring them back for prosecution. We see that this man is absolutely guilty. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent aggressor. All of this fits the description that we have of Saul. And so again, I can imagine you might be here with that knowledge and say, well, Pastor, how on earth can you say that I am like Saul? I've never, ever imprisoned anyone for their faith. I've never desired to go put anyone to death. And I certainly was not holding coats for anyone who was killing someone else. How can you say that my guiltiness is the same as Paul's? Well, we can say that yours and my sin is the same as Paul's, not because we've done likely the exact same sins as Paul's, but in the eyes of God, yours and my sins are no better. Or to put them in a different way, yours and my sins are just as bad. They're just as guilty, and they're just as deserving of punishment. Wait, my sin of telling a little lie, that's deserving of the same punishment as Saul? Yes, that's right. You mean that little thought that I had of anger that wasn't a righteous anger but a selfish anger, that's desiring or that deserves death just like Paul? Yes. That thought of discontentment, of jealousy, of all of these things that we have in our minds, all those things that we do with our hands, all those places we go with our feet, and all those things we see with our eyes, dwell on with our minds, that's deserving of the same punishment of death that Paul is saying he rightly deserves? Absolutely. And until we get to the point where we say with Paul, that we are the chief of sinners, we are not fully understanding thankfulness. And we cannot get to the point of thanking the Lord for the Lord until we realize our total inability, our total undeservingness, and actually what we do deserve is punishment and judgment. Then listen to what Paul says in Romans 2, 1 through 3. This is an indicting statement if any of us think that we're not as bad as Paul. Paul says, therefore you have no excuse. Yikes. He's just coming right out and saying it. You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. How about that? That sounds like the Pharisees, right? When you condemn someone, you're condemning yourself. He continues, for you who judge practice the same thing. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, what we're seeing from all of Scripture, certainly from Romans chapter 2, is that we're in the exact same situation as Saul and Paul. And when we talk about the idea of thankfulness, we have to have honesty about who we are, about what we're capable of and what we've done, and we have to have humility. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve anything good, anything righteous, anything pleasing to God. We don't deserve it. That's where we have to start out. That's what we see here with Paul. But he's going to use this idea of undeservedness, of honesty and humility, and he's going to say that that's why he's thankful for the Lord, that even though he didn't deserve anything, he's given things so freely. And notice what we're told in verse 12, that his thankfulness is based solely upon Christ pursuing Paul rather than his own deservedness. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an intentional statement. I thank Christ, who's done what? Who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Then again, look at verses 13 and 14. Yet I was shown mercy. Mercy you don't deserve. Mercy is something given, or you deserve something and you're not given it. We're given mercy, so we don't have the judgment. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord, something undeserved, given to us, was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found where? In Christ Jesus. Do you hear the crux of Paul's thankfulness being dependent completely upon Jesus Christ? It's dependent upon what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished, and what Christ has given through his work. Christ has exhibited rich mercy, abundant grace. And then Paul has said, because all of this has been lavished upon an undeserving sinner, therefore he has been prepared, ready for the ministry. And I think the beauty of what Paul is saying here in verses 13 and 14 and building off of 12 is that he's undeserving of any good for salvation or for sanctification. And yet, the focus is not on himself, it's on God. It's what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And I think the powerful realization that we see here, and this is what I really want to focus on for the remainder of our sermon here. If it's not on us, if the focus is not on us, if the focus is on the rich mercy and grace of God, then the thankfulness that we are called to have, we see in verse 12 that he's thanking the Lord, we're called to do the same thing, our thankfulness must be upon Christ because he is both the subject and the object of our faith. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down, that Jesus Christ is both the subject and the object of our faith and thus our thankfulness. We need to make sure that we understand what this means. So, what does it mean that Christ is the subject of our thankfulness? And do we see that here in our text? Well, what it means that Christ is the subject of our thankfulness, our salvation, our faith, it means that Christ is the initiator of our faith. He's the initiator of our salvation. You could think of it in a sentence structure. And I know it's been many years, probably for many of us, since we were in an English class. But think back to a sentence structure. What is the subject of the following sentence? Jeremiah loves pizza. I don't know, why every example where I mention food, it's always pizza. It's because I like it a lot, I guess. But in that sentence, Jeremiah loves pizza, what's the subject? Jeremiah, right? One of the teachers in the room said it. Yes, the subject is the person who's doing the action or who's doing the initiating. Jeremiah loves, or maybe we could change it to eat because that's an action. Jeremiah eats pizza. Jeremiah is the one who's starting this. He's the one who's doing it. And to put it in our understanding of our verses is Jesus Christ is the one initiating the faith in our lives. Therefore, he's initiating our thankfulness. It's because Christ came for the purpose of salvation. Look at verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? What is he initiating? For us to live good lives? For us to be good people? What did Jesus Christ come to do? To initiate? To save sinners. Okay, so remember how we started off. We're just like Paul, undeserving, not only because of what we're capable of, but because of what we've done and what we are still doing. And what hope do we have? What do we have to be thankful in? We have to be thankful that Jesus Christ came to save you, undeserving sinner. And because of that, now we can be thankful because he is the initiator of our salvation. I think Paul is parroting the words that Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's this notion that Jesus Christ coming to this earth was intentional. He began something, and what he began, he has completely finished. And I wonder, for us gathered here this morning, do we believe unequivocally or completely that without Christ seeking you, you would not be found? If we were to go back to the parables of Christ, if you are that one sheep that's gone and the 99 are still in the sheep, is he coming after you? Has he come after you? Can we affirm that Christ came to seek and to save you? When you were lost, when you were a sinner, when you were running to hell as fast as you can, do we affirm that Jesus Christ initiated your saving? That he had a lasso. I'm just using an illustration here. And he got you wrapped up and said, "You're coming with me, big boy. I don't care what sin you have. I don't care what mud you've been dirty with. I'm bringing you to myself. I am initiating salvation," Jesus says to us. And he brings us to himself. So Christ is the subject of our salvation, meaning that our thankfulness is dependent upon the one who began our salvation. That is Jesus Christ. And this is why the scripture always talks about salvation as something that we receive. We do not initiate, we receive the gift, and it's something given by the giver, that is Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here in our text, when we're talking about thankfulness because of Christ, it's first because he's the subject. He is the one who starts our salvation. He begins it. He initiates it. He's the one acting, and therefore our salvation is dependent upon him. But it doesn't just stop with Christ being the subject of our thankfulness. He's also the object of our thankfulness. And I want to get away from that sentence structure because I don't want you to think about the direct object or the indirect object. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the purpose of our thankfulness. What is the object or the purpose of our thankfulness? And I think this is the big hang-up for many of us here in church. We might get past that first statement that Jesus is the subject. Absolutely, Jesus saved me. Jesus sought me and saved me. Even when a sinner, he made me his own. Okay, I get that. Christ has saved me. God the Father has given me a new birth. John chapter 3:3. We get that. But then the second part, we kind of fudge with a little bit, right? What is the purpose of my salvation? Ultimately, what am I ultimately thankful for? For a lot of us, what we've been taught and the way that we describe it is, don't you want to have joy? Don't you want to have hope? Don't you want to have peace? Then come to Jesus Christ. Now, all of that is true, but what has become the purpose of coming to Jesus Christ? What has become the object of coming to Jesus Christ? It's receiving joy. It's receiving hope. It's receiving peace. Do you get all of those things in Christ? Absolutely. But should that be your motivator? Are we motivated to come to Christ because of what I receive? By what I get in Jesus Christ? That seems rather man-centered, doesn't it? It's revolving around me. What do I get out of Jesus? Okay, I'll make a bargain with you, Jesus. We'll enter into a deal, but what's my end of the deal? What do I receive? You save me, but what do I get? No, what the idea here is that what we're seeing throughout all of Scripture and what we see here in our text is the idea of salvation and therefore our thankfulness is not contingent upon what we receive in salvation, though certainly we do receive joy, peace, happiness, and all of these other things, but our thankfulness is completely dependent upon whose we are in salvation. Why are you thankful for being saved? Because you were saved not to have a good life, but to be with Christ for all of eternity. Because whereas once you were an enemy of God, you're now a child of God, adopted into the family of God for the purpose of what? Living a content, comfortable life? No, to pick up your cross and to follow him. To live like he lived. To obey his commandments and to bring glory to the Lord. This is where so much of Christianity in our modern day evangelical world breaks down, because so many modern famous preachers, they get this wrong, and it trickles down to many of our churches. You could listen to almost any preacher on TV. If they're on TV, I can almost guarantee you they're going to speak this way. Don't you want to have this, that, or the other? Don't you want to have a good life? They appeal to the things that we desire. They appeal to the things that in our humanness we want. Let me give you a good illustration of this, and it's a very personal illustration because it literally happened to me yesterday. I was watching Judah while Sadie was at the women's ministry meeting and going over 1 Peter. And ladies, if you're not a part of that, I would encourage you to be a part of that. Gladly watched Judah. I was looking forward to my day with him because normally Judah follows a pretty particular pattern. Bear in mind, he's almost 14 months here now, okay? Normally, he follows a particular pattern. He gets up, we feed him, we play for a while, and then eventually, after an hour, a couple hours, he then goes to bed, has a nap, and that gives me a little bit of time, or Sadie normally, but yesterday, that would give me a little bit of time to do some things that I wanted to do. And I knew what I wanted to do yesterday. I wanted to read. I had a couple of books that I had out. I wanted to read, maybe watch a little football, college football, because it's Saturday, and just relax. Thank you, Lord. It's a Saturday. I get to be at home relaxing. Do you think that I got to do everything that I desired to do? Not with the tone I'm speaking in. Judah had other plans. I put him in bed and he said, not happening. An hour later, he finally stopped crying. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't just sit outside and say he's going to have to cry it out the entire hour, right? I'm trying to take care of him. I'm trying to help the situation out. And did it just stop after the first nap? No, it happened with the second nap after Sadie had come home. Oh, and it also continued when we put him to bed last night. And I had to remind myself of what I knew I was going to be preaching the very next day. And that is, Jeremiah, your joy is not dependent, your thankfulness is not dependent upon right now. It's dependent upon Christ. My grandmother, who passed away when I was 13 years old, she would always say to me, is Jesus off of his throne today? No, of course not. Of course not, Moabi. He's still on his throne. Then what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to fear? What's the problem? If he's still on his throne, he's got this. He's got this. And that's the idea of our thankfulness. Do you see here that the object of our faith is that we have been called to follow Christ because he has initiated, he started our salvation, he started our faith. Therefore, our lives are to be lived for Christ rather than for ourselves. That's why he's going to call himself an example in verse 16 that we're going to see in a moment. He understands that the object of his life or the purpose of his life is to be like Christ, to live as an example for Christ for the purpose of bringing glory to God. So your thankfulness, this Thanksgiving, cannot be, thank you, Lord, that I've been given this, that there's nothing big going on in my family, that nobody's dying right now, that I'm not struggling in any of these areas. Your thankfulness needs to be, if you're in Christ, thank you, Christ, that your promises are certain. Thank you, Christ, that your blood covered me of my sins. And when I'm laying on my deathbed, I don't care if I was content when I was 29 years old. I don't care if I had a Saturday that was a difficult day with my son. What I care about when I'm breathing my last breath is Jesus Christ alive, and has he done that for me, and is my life bought by Christ? That's what matters when everything else fades away. That is what matters. And that's why he's going to then talk about in verse 16, this idea of being an example, following Christ as an example. Notice what he says in verse 16. Yet for this reason, you might say, well, what reason is that? Well, in verse 15, he said that Christ came to save sinners. So for that reason, that Christ came to save sinners, and he's the chief, the foremost, and he's been saved, he said, I found mercy, so that me at the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King of eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now this is a powerful statement that we see Paul making, and it's finishing out this first major idea here to Timothy. When Christ came and he sought sinners, of who Paul says readily that he was the greatest and the most of all of them, and yet he still received the rich mercy of God, Paul says that Christ saved him for the purpose of being an example so that others might see who God is. He has been saved, yes, to be with God, yes, to have a relationship with God, but right now on this life, he's not saved just so he can live life however he wants to. This is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. This is instead an idea that he has been called to a higher purpose for people to see Christ in his life and to see less of himself, to see God in the way that he lives and not to see himself. You see, Christian, if you're here and if you've been saved for a purpose, that is to say, if you are saved, you were saved not so that you would feel better. You were saved not so that people would speak highly or speak well of you. You were not even saved ultimately to get to heaven. You were saved to bring glory to God by living for God so that others might see God in and through you. Does that make sense? You ultimately were not saved to get to heaven. You were ultimately saved so that people could see in your life God and God-likeness and God be glorified through that. This is the way that John Piper put it. John Piper, famous theologian, famous preacher, famous speaker, author. This is what he says. John Piper said, "Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God, and people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel." I wanted to read that slowly because I want that to marinate with us for a second. I want us to think about what I just read and the truthfulness of that statement. That Piper is helping us understand that the forgiveness of sins is possible, is given to those who are in Christ, but if we don't treasure it, and if we don't treasure God, and if we don't desire to be with God, then we likely don't have God. Oh, and one of the most powerful statements here that he makes here is, if you want to be in heaven and you could leave or take Jesus, I mean, it's cool if he's there, but also I want to be doing other things. I want other things to be happening in heaven. You're not going to be there because heaven is all about you, me, the glory of God. For what? This lifetime? Another lifetime? Another lifetime? For all of eternity. It's going to be about God. So why am I thankful today? Because I'm going to be there with him, and today I'm called to that high purpose of bringing glory to God, and for all of eternity, I'm called to bring glory to God. I will never understand someone who claims to know Christ, and yet they go on living in the way that they desire, as an antinomian, or those who don't have the law. Yes, I know Jesus said, don't do this. I don't care. Maybe we're not that brash about it, but we live that way. We live in this way that as long as I'm saved at a certain time in life, many of us, for when we were little children, as long as I'm saved when I'm a child, I can go on living now however I desire. If it makes sense to me today, then it must be good. How does that make any sense with what Paul is saying or what any other biblical author is saying? He is saying, verse 16, he's called to be an example that Christ changes everything. That when Christ comes into our hearts, when Christ initiates our salvation as the subject and calls us to make him the object of our entire lives, that everything's changed. My life changes, the way I live changes, my desires changes, my will changes, my purpose changes, my destination changes, all things change. How can you live in a different way to that? How can you say, yes, I know Jesus, but my life's not going to change. I'm going to continue in the things that I know are ungodly. If that is us, then likely our thankfulness is to the Lord, but it's not in the Lord. Notice the difference there. It's a small prepositional difference, but it makes all the difference. Unbelievers can be thankful to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I have a good family. Thank you that you've given me children. Unbelievers can say that, you know. Thank you that you've done this. But only a believer can be thankful in the Lord. What does being thankful in the Lord mean? It means agreeing wholeheartedly with the psalmist. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Therefore, I love your commandments. When was the last time you drove down the road, you passed a speed limit sign and said, I love that. Woo! Don't want to be going past 45 miles an hour. I'm thankful it's not 50. Well, no, if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, I could be going faster to my destination. That's a commandment, a law. What the psalmist says, I love your commandments, not the speed limit sign, but the law of God. I love it. More than gold, yes, even above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all of your precepts concerning everything. God, your law over all of my life is great. It's wonderful. In every false way, I hate it. Anything that is the antithesis of you, God, I despise it. That is the heart of a Christian, what you see here in Psalm 119. The heart of the Christian sings praise to God when we hear the commandments of God, because we know that in obedience to the commands of God, it makes us more like God. And the more like God we are with how we live today, the more God is glorified in our lives. And the more God is glorified in our lives, the more we are satisfied with Him in this life. Do you see? It's a beautiful, beautiful certainty of purpose to the life of the believer, all for the glory of God. So what is our thankfulness in for Thanksgiving this year? Let me close with a couple of just statements that my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be able to apply to each one of our hearts in a better way than I can. If the question is, what are we to be thankful in this year? Certainly all of us have our own specific things that we could mention, but I want us to think, and not just think, but live according to what these words say. First, when a person honestly sees his own sinfulness, when you see your own sinfulness and yet experiences the mercy and the grace of salvation through Christ, he can respond in no other way than robustly thanking the Lord. Do you see how that statement is intentional upon thanking the Lord because what he's done to save you from your sins? Thanking the Lord because your standing before the judge has shifted. You're no longer guilty, you're now innocent, only through Christ. So we thank him robustly, continually, extravagantly, with all of who we are. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to me in this life, outside of family and those sorts of things, those are wonderful gifts. I love my family, I love the church, love people in my life. But the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts that God has given me in this life is he's humbled me. One of the greatest things that God has ever done to me is he's given me, as much as I believe that I'm able to handle, an honest picture of myself. That's a terrifying thing, to see yourself honestly. Because when you see yourself honestly, when I see myself honestly, I realize there's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to claim that I'm higher or above than anything else. Instead, I see who I am. I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm like Paul, who says in Romans that the things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things that I don't do, I want to do. I see in myself that I am a sinner. And it's nothing about what I could do that could ever change it, but everything that Christ has done that could change it. And when I see that that has happened, that I'm humbled to the point of recognizing my ineptitude and yet Christ's ability, then all I want to do is sing one of the songs that we sang earlier. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who died for me. We sang that earlier. Do you remember singing that? Did you know what you were singing? That your heart is filled with thankfulness not because I have joy today, and I have happiness tomorrow, and my situations in life will forever be fixed. No, your thankfulness in the Lord is because you're in Christ, you're forever in Christ, and you will never not be in Christ. So therefore, this leads to my second and closing thought. This Thanksgiving, and for every day, consider all the things you have to be thankful for as small evidences from the Lord of all that he has done for you, and therefore live daily for his glory. Let me read that one more time. Consider all the things that you have to be thankful for as small evidences from the Lord of all that he has done for you, and therefore to live daily for his glory. I don't want anyone to leave here today and think that it's wrong for us to thank the Lord that we have a home to live in, that we have clothes to wear, that we have family that loves us, all of these earthly blessings. It's not wrong to thank God for the blessings of this life. But those are only infinitely small evidences to the believer of the infinitely greatest blessing that has ever been given, that will never fail, that will never be broken, that will never be stolen, that will never be lost. That is the certain promise of your salvation. That is the only thing that death will never rob you of. It's the only thing that sickness, dementia, and anything that affects your mind will never be able to take from you. And it's the only thing that a person cannot hurt you from. That is the assurance of your salvation. This is the way that, again, John Piper put it. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, that is Jesus Christ. It is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Friends, what about you? Have you been stuffed by nibbling at the world, and you're perpetually unsatisfied? Never satisfied because it's never filling. It's never satisfying. It's never good enough. It's never all right. And you're left wondering, why is this not good? I keep pursuing what I think my heart desires, and yet I'm never happy. I'm never fully satisfied, and the purpose to life is never fully completed. If not, then won't you drink deeply of Jesus Christ? Won't you find your satisfaction, your joy, and your purpose in the Lord? And when we celebrate this Thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. At the foremost of our thankfulness, may our greatest treasure, our greatest love, and our greatest desire be Jesus Christ. Because friends, what you're most thankful for is a really good indication of where your heart is. Are you most thankful for Christ? Then live like it today and live like it tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.